beliefs and the ideas we hold will determine to a great degree what neural pathways we're firing. So if we hold beliefs that incite fear, fear-based beliefs, then we activate our brain's fear circuitry called the amygdala, our alarm circuit. And you can get a sense of having that activated if you imagine walking in the grass and you, out of the corner of your eye, you see something black and slithery down by your feet. Okay, most of us will have the fear circuit fire at that point. But that's your amygdala. If you have fear-based beliefs, people will have this amygdala upregulated where they have a higher-than-normal sense of anxiety, fear, apprehension, dread. And if we keep that circuitry activated chronically, it causes problems to us as well. It will activate in our body our immune system. We get increased inflammation in our body. This chronic fear or stress or anxiety leads to increased risk of diabetes, type 2 diabetes, heart attacks, strokes, obesity. It actually reacts back upon the brain and increases your risk of both depression and dementia as you age. And I won't go through all the details of the molecular biology of this, but it is well documented now that this unremitting fear causes this negative inflammatory cascade that undermines our physical and mental well-being.
So how does that happen? Is it it's just that the body is sort of, are these chemicals that the body pours out? I mean, literally, when we sort of see something out of the corner of our eye that causes us to fear, then the body reacts in sort of a protective mechanism?
But so let's say you're walking along Smoky Mountain National Park here in Tennessee, and you come around the corner and you see a black bear on the trail in front of you. Your alarm circuit's going to fire. And when your alarm circuit fires, it activates your body's immune system, because your body's immune system is to the body what the National Guard is to our nation. It is there to protect the body from invasion. Now, when you see the bear on the trail, if you have to wrestle that bear and you survive, you're likely to have bite marks and claw marks, which means microscopic enemy invaders are going to try to invade you. So as soon as your alarm clicks and says, oh, there's a threat, you immediately turn on your immune system, go to DEFCON 2 in your body that says prepare for invasion. Okay, I won't go into all the details, but when that happens, if it immediately is resolved within a few minutes, the bear runs away, you relax, the thing turns off, there's no long-term negative consequence from that exposure. The problem happens when that doesn't turn off and we stay in that level of stress, that level of anxiety, and we're constantly telling our immune system, prepare for invasion, but there is no bacteria, viruses invading us. Then what happens, that is actually damaging to our insulin receptors. We get insulin resistance. We get increased ischemic disease, vascular disease in our blood vessels. A lot of different things negatively happen because of inflammation, because we kicked up our immune system.
So we want to learn how we can let that immune system rest, I guess, come to that place of rest. Is that what we're looking for? I mean,
it's really driven by the thoughts we think. Again, the startle response that we get, and that's resolved because the situation changes, does not have long-term negative consequence on us. The long-term negative consequence is when we live in a worldview that we live afraid of rejection, afraid of not being loved, afraid of abandonment, afraid of criticism, afraid of financial failure, afraid of not getting into the right school. We are constantly living in fear, and we have fear of the future and fear of these things, and this chronic fear actually causes this negative cascade, not the acute stressor on the trail.
So does that relate to Romans 1? Paul talks about, you know, how our base nature, our sin nature is sort of taken over, and God gives them over. Their thinking becomes futile. I mean, is there a connection between that and the way we live so often in fear today?
Yeah, that's a great insight, because you're exactly right. What Paul talks about in Romans 1, five times he tells them the reason that all these bad things happen is because they rejected the truth about God. They didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They preferred images made with their own hands to the knowledge of God, and therefore these negative things happen. And the reason that happens is because the truth about God is actually the truth about, remember, God is love. It's the message of love. It's the message of peace. It's the message of tranquility, ultimately, as we are reconciled back to God, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So the fear is taken away. The love casts out the fear, and this has a literal healing effect on us here and now, as well as an eternal healing for our souls. So it, physiologically, I think it says in Hebrews that, you know, the Holy Spirit brings life to our bodies. And it's this process that we have life more abundantly here and now as we enter into harmony with God and how He has designed things to run physically, but also when we have a right understanding of who He is, that God is for us, not against us, that he is on our side working to heal us, and he's not the one we need to fear. So we have to come back to that right knowledge of him. A false knowledge of God creates a worldview that makes us fearful, whether we reject God altogether and we live an atheist lifestyle where there's no real purpose in life and we're all on our own and it's dog-eat-dog, that's a chronically fearful way to live, or whether we have a punishing, punitive dictator God who must be paid off by human sacrifice in order not to kill us. That's also fear-inducing.
I wanted to just give you a chance, Dr. Jennings, say a bit about meditating on God's Word or how spending time in God's Word can start help bringing about the transformation of our thought patterns.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely right. And in fact, I want to encourage people to spend time in God's Word. You know, in John 1:1, it says, The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word there, capital W, speaking of Jesus. And you connect that with John 6, where Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He's not talking cannibalism. See, Jesus is the Word, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of true reality. And just as food molecules are real food for the physical body, the Word of God, the truth, the reality of how life is constructed to operate in God's universe is real food for our minds. They're the ideas and the building blocks of the constructs, beliefs, and attitudes that we form that ultimately shape our internal world and form our characters. And thus we must be partaking of the Word of God in order to dispel the distortions, the lies, the falsehoods, the misunderstandings that actually keep us disconnected from God and others in his universe of love.
Yeah, because we, as you say, I mean, the world is infected with sin, and we're subjected, of course, to garbage in, probably garbage out, more than we realize, aren't we, in what we think.
There's no doubt about it. And in fact, as I describe in my book, and I challenge that in Christianity, according to Baylor University's survey, there's a variety of different God constructs being worshipped. Some worship the dictator God. In fact, 34% of the people in America say they worship an authoritarian or a dictator-like God. Only 23% say they worship a benevolent God or a God who is love. The other dominant God concepts are the critical God and the distant God. The one who just winds us up and lets us go. And what that means is, if in any Christian group you walk into, this Sunday you go to church, there are actually different gods being worshipped in that group. And you know this because there's these different factions. There's some are the more the fear-based, critical, punishing, burn you in hell God. Others are the more God is grace, God love, the love of Jesus, the compassion, let's help the downtrodden. And you'll notice that they have a different construct of his character. Well, what the brain science shows is that only a God of love, as Jesus revealed, is actually healing to our minds, our bodies, our brains, and our relationships. The other God constructs incite fear and actually cause this cascade of inflammatory and unhealthy consequences that we talked about earlier in the hour.
Just as I was looking at the book again, I was reminded of those wonderful words in the Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs, and how, you know, we can so easily misunderstand God's, our sins that, you know, they pile up in our minds. But say more about the God of love who keeps no record of wrongs.
Yeah, this is a very common misunderstanding because people read in the Bible how there are records in heaven, and we talk about the records, and the records are there, but yet love keeps no record of wrongs. So how do we reconcile those two things? And the way I understand it is this, and I give this analogy in the book. When I was in my fourth year of med school, we had a helicopter crash near the hospital where I worked at the airport, and they brought the survivors to the hospital. And one survivor was alert and clear-headed when she arrived. She had broken both of her femurs, the large bone in her legs and her pelvis, and she was bleeding internally. And she needed surgery and a blood transfusion, but she was alert, clear-headed, and notified us that she was a Jehovah's Witness and refused any blood transfusions. Immediately upon notifying us of that, two things happened. One, a specific nurse was designated to stand at the foot of that bed and do one thing and one thing only, and that was to record, to write and record everything else that happened in that room. And the second thing that happened was intercession. Medical students, nurses, doctors, a hospital lawyer, a hospital chaplain, hospital administrator, person after person after person came into that room interceding with this woman, pleading with her to let us give her blood because we were confident we could save her if she allowed us to give her a blood transfusion. She did not, And eventually she lost consciousness, and that's when the intercession stopped. The record-keeping kept going. But eventually she was the only person in that helicopter crash to die. Everyone else was saved. Now, what happens in the future if her family brings litigation against the hospital for not saving her? What comes into evidence? What comes into evidence will be those hospital records. But do they come into evidence to judge the woman and punish the woman by? No. They come into evidence to exonerate the healthcare team having done everything to save her. And so I do believe there are records in heaven, but they're not the records that are going to be used to punish and judge us by. They're the records that will demonstrate anyone who is lost will be lost just like that woman. There will be this incredible record of person and angel and individual and resource and Holy Spirit and event after event reaching out to intercede to get us to surrender to God for salvation, but we rejected every entreaty that came to us. And the records will show there was nothing more God could do for us.